To meet our needs through your word this morning, through your presence. Thank you, God, that we can move about and that we can stand before you through Jesus, our Savior, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now please, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts on the inside as you use my voice to speak on the outside. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we were talking upstairs a little earlier this morning, and the question was, you know, a couple of days ago, even yesterday morning, if you looked at the weather forecast, it looked like today was going to be a nice sunny day, right? Kind of in the mid-70s, lots of sunshine, and then if you woke up like I did, you were like, okay, well, this should burn off, because that's been... You know, it's so amazing that we look at those things and we wonder, okay, is God playing tricks with us? Like, we just make all kinds of plans, then all of a sudden the rains come, and or all of a sudden, you know, the clouds come into our lives. And, you know, really, I don't think it's like that at all. I think that God has designed it so that during this time, we are a part of what he is doing to call people to himself. And so all the things of life that you and I go through, the details of our lives as they are and as they sometimes surprise us, they easily becomes like those who are lost, that it's all about us. But when we start to open up the scriptures and we start to draw near to God, we begin to see that, no, really, that God has a purpose and he has a plan. And he's included me in that purpose and plan, even though sometimes I don't understand why. And so, you know, we've looked at a couple of things here about this unfold as we've looked at how God has made those who are born again a masterpiece, which is not always how we feel, but that is what God calls us. We're something, our identity in Christ is peculiar in the sense that it's different than the world around us. And it's also individual in the sense that the other believers around us come from the same Father, are birthed by the same blood of Jesus Christ and a spiritual new life, but yet we are all distinct, and that's God's purpose. And then we kind of looked at the importance of to let go of all the things we're trying to hold on to and keep connected into our hands, because we can trust the one who is faithful. We can trust the one who has died for us on Calvary. And last week we looked at this idea of lifting here. In other words, okay, in the details, in the moments, that's when we're to take up a cross. And we spent a little bit of time speaking about that. And this morning, as we navigate here, it's interesting the things that take God's place in our hearts that we don't recognize that God's place has been taken. Some of the greatest illustrations of that are in the Old Testament. And we can see clearly in the Old Testament, even though they had a peculiar in one place to worship, they had one system of offerings for sacrifices, there was one law, and all those, the accumulation of those things were to make them a distinct people amongst all the other nations. What we see constantly happening is no different than what is constantly wearing on us. Is that acceptance, is that feeling like I belong, that feeling like I'm a part of what's happening. And John, as he was writing from the Isle of Patmos, probably, 1 John, his first little letter towards the end of the Bible, verse 21 of chapter 5 says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." That is idolatry. Anything that takes God's place in our hearts. That's a tough one. Because there's a lot of things that are good, that God has designed to be a part of our lives in this life, that God actually uses through us to manifest himself to other people. But the problem isn't those things. It becomes the problem of where those things and how those things occupy our hearts. It's been said by Richard Wilkerson Jr. this, that when it comes to obedience, there's the truth of the matter. If it breaks God's heart, why do you think it will fulfill yours? If it breaks God's heart, And there are so many little things that you and I, we pray and ask God, well, is this your will? Is that your will? And we do that because we want to do it, not recognizing that our engagement in that puts something else in our heart ahead of God. And then we say to ourselves, well, God didn't take it away, so it must be God's will, when the scriptures clearly say the contrary. But as long as that part of our relationship, meaning listening to God's voice through His Word, becomes something that I do casually, when it's convenient, or has a but to it, the next thing without realizing it is that I find myself engaged with things that are breaking God's heart. And then I wonder why I don't have the joy of the Lord. I wonder why I am struggling. And then things begin to complicate, because one of our biggest problems in our relationship with God is thinking we can depend on God on our terms. We have this independent dependence streak that runs through us. And so we kind of like listen to the message on a Sunday morning. We may listen to some preachers on TV or radio. We may read a book here and there. We may open our Bible and we may put out some prayers. And all of it with good intention, all of it with wanting God to speak and move. But it's all from that, what's our terms? And so when we discuss like your will be done from the disciples' prayer, it gets pretty intense for us, because Malachi 3:6 says that I am the Lord, I change not. And he says, that's why you're not consumed, Israel. They're in full disobedience in Malachi 3:6. And the prophet speaking on behalf of the Lord says, hey, I don't change. And the reason you're not consumed, the reason I haven't just wiped you off the map, is because I don't change. Because I made promises that are inalterable. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With an unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. How often have you thought, this week, does God love me? And then hopefully, prayerfully followed it up with, I know he loves me because the Bible tells me so. But then how many more times did that roll in your heart? How many times did it come to a moment in your thinking like, I get the same projections you do? That's what those Ephesians 6 talks about, those flaming darts of the devil, those flaming arrows. All those are is just like a little thing that comes out. This thought comes and you think it's from you, but it's from your adversary. And then you take it, and if you don't hold it up to the truth of Scripture, and if I don't hold it up to the truth of Scripture, all of a sudden, that thing becomes true, and the Scripture is not. In my practice. And then all of a sudden, without realizing it, on my terms, I have made what I think I understand to be God. And so now I begin to worship something that speaks exactly opposite of what God speaks to me. And I justify it with a yeah, but. Or I rearrange my thinking. You know, John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved the world, right? Come on, sing it with me. Probably the most memorized verse of all the verses in the Bible. The most easy to quote for so many people because it's repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. But does it capture us? You know, when Jesus went in Gethsemane, and the third time he went away to pray, he said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And then he went back and the guys went back to sleep again. There's something about what transpired in Gethsemane that you and I miss about prayer. But in a few weeks, I'm going to teach on prayer. And I'm going to teach on this aspect of it. Because I'm going to show you a slide in a minute. And this slide's kind of graphic. But I think it fits really good this morning when you say, your will, Lord. Go ahead, Sue, put that up there. Jesus had the courage to allow himself as the God-man to look like that because of Gethsemane. And this should be what comes to our minds when we longing for a view about God loving me. Not just some verse we recite to people who don't know Jesus. Not just some verse we try to teach little kids so they're sure of God's love when we act like we're not sure. So we say one thing with our mouth, our body language, and what we allow in our life talk the exact opposite. This morning, this is what it looks like, your will be done. Because God so loved you. And God continues to so love you. That's the only guarantee. That is the only view that you and I can have that tells us in the realms of everything that goes on to us in this natural world, all the ups and downs of life, sickness, health, money, lack of money, betrayal, loyalty. You can go down the list. The only place that you and I can get a view of the truth that God loves us is looking at the cross of Calvary. And that's where we see God's will being done. Because it is God's will that none perish. It is God's will that everyone come to eternal life. But not everyone does. And not all Christians live in that abundance of the eternal life. Think about this. Keep that image on the screen for me for a minute, Sue. I want you to listen to this verse. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. That's the road. That's the manifestation of the love of God. For you, for me. Not how good is my health going, not how good are my kids doing, not how good is the community doing, not how good is my church doing. That's the definitive representation that God loves you. Because of you, in spite of you, for his sake. For his sake. See, because in reality, he told the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, we have it as a Sermon on the Mount, as he's teaching them how to pray, he says, and when you pray to your Father, he says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, he's saying to the disciples, you tell God you're making your heart his home. You tell God that you are making your life his throne. That's what it means, that thy will be done. It means I'm making my life your throne in the earth. Then later on in John chapter 19, verse 30, that goes with our slide, when Jesus had tasted it. I'm sorry. Matthew 26, 42. Sue, I apologize. I jumped one. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink of it, your will be done. See, he made his crucifixion God's throne before the cross. As he was crushed in anguish, as he was in that position, he made a decision as he laid his life down in Gethsemane. That's why the cross was the prize. That slide I showed you earlier, that's Jesus receiving his prize for faithfulness. That is Jesus embracing you and me. The thing that for him was the joy. Your life, my life in shambles before being born again, living in darkness and sin. As he hung on that cross, he had already decided. He had already decided. God, this cross, this brutal place that I'm seated, this is going to be your throne. Here is going to be established once and forever. This is the final altar. Then later on, in John 19:30, his last words on the cross, when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He lived out what had already been decided in prayer. He was submitted to the will of God. The will of God was to show God's love for you, and it's on the cross. It's on that bloody figure. And that is the only way. That is the only way you're going to have a view, an objective, clear, definitive, inalterable view. Sue, put that slide back up again. This is the only view that can tell you that God loves you. You can't find it in the eyes of your spouse. You can't find it in the eyes of your kids. You can't find it in the black writing on your paycheck or your 401k. You can't hear it in the doctor's report. You can't see it on the television. It's not through your sporting event. It's not through anything else other than those eyes that come out through the scriptures that say, "I love you. I draw you. I choose you. Your will be done." Wow. Wow. Man, what kind of God we serve? What kind of God has called us? And we've been fortunate enough, we've heard the call. He's awakened in us by a call of his grace. We've said yes, hopefully. Most of us, if not all of us here this morning. And yet we're so easily sidetracked. You are, I am. And the reason we're so easily sidetracked is because we pick up other things. When Jesus was talking to the disciples in Mark 8, 34 and 35, he said, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." There's no way around this. Everybody wants to make a difference, but nobody wants to be different. I'm going to repeat that. That's from a guy, a motivational, Christian motivational speaker named Andy Andrews. Everybody wants to make a difference, but nobody wants to be different. Now, sometimes we brag about being different because we're stubborn. Show me that in the scriptures. Some of us brag about making somebody pay up, confess up. Show me that in the scriptures. Because what I see in the Lord's Prayer, "God, you deal with me as I deal with others." Isn't that what it says? "Forgive me as I forgive others." So God, you deal with me as I deal with others. Just that should make every Christian fall flat on their face in repentance. But it doesn't. Because we have other gods. We say we have Jesus as our God. But we have other gods. We have the God of our emotions. We've got the God of how we are treated. We've got the God of what we think is fair and just in this society for us. We all have an entitlement God. Is this not the folks that are on welfare or the folks that are in generational rut that they can't get out of? It's people that worked really hard and have a nice 401k. They think they're entitled. As Christians, they have another God. We have another God. You have another God. So, what is taking up your cross? What is taking up your cross? It's just taking sides with God against yourself. It's abandoning your way, your thoughts, your opinion, your experience, your know-how. Everything that's going on, everything about you, it's abandoning that. And it's embracing the love of Calvary. It's showing the love of Calvary. It's not talking about making a difference. It's talking about being different. It's talking about a transformation. You know, Jesus said this. He said, you know, really, that is about making his life, his life, the throne. Or better said, making my life his throne. That's the call. So much so that when Jesus was walking through the fields with his disciples in Mark 7, and the Pharisees were all upset because they weren't doing all this stuff, and they weren't washing their hands, which was just a tradition. It wasn't even in the scriptures. They weren't doing all these things. And Jesus talked about being Lord of the Sabbath. Later on, when he got around the disciples were like, "What is this?" And he says, "You know what? It's not what comes out of people are the things that make them unclean. It's not what they take in. It's what comes out." So one of these evil things Jesus said, he said, in the mind, evil thoughts. In the mind or in the body, sexual sins. In the hands, stealing. In the hands, murder. In the heart, mind, and hands, adultery. In the hands, greed. In the mind, an attitude, evil actions, lying, doing sinful things, jealousy. How many other people can you think of in this text, and where are you? Where are you? Where do you see you? Because that's what we need to see. Because until we see that, we don't see Jesus looking at us with a face battered and bruised and bloody, saying, "I love you. And with eternal love, I've drawn you." No, what we see is, "I'm not forgiving them because they did this." And we say we forgive them, but then every time we turn around, some little thing happens here. It brings up things that have gone on in our life 15, 20, 30 years ago. Not just last week. Because we haven't forgiven. So we're not forgiven in our experience. We carry this junk around. He goes on and says, speaking evil of others, pride, foolish living. These things come from the inside and make people unclean. You know, God wants us to learn about prayer. The prayer isn't a way to get things. Prayer becomes a gateway to my obedience. Remember I said to you earlier, I brought three things down. First, he told the disciples how to pray. He explained to them how to pray. Then he himself did that anguish. Not only that, but he always prayed. Mark 1:35 says that a great while before day, several places in the Gospels, the disciples are trying to find Jesus because the hordes are trying to find Jesus, and he's off somewhere praying. And at the end, he's saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. It is finished." And all this time, he's talking about prayer because prayer becomes the gateway to our obedience. We struggle to obey because we're not praying people. Oh, we throw up "help me" prayers, but we don't really pray. Some of you can't even stay focused for 20 minutes in a message, let alone 40. Because you know why? You don't come prayed up. You come thinking about dinner, your kids, what's wrong, what's not right, what you like, what you don't like, what you didn't like, what you still don't like. But you don't come prayed up like, "God, speak to me. God, I'm going to lay my life, I'm going to lay my idols down." We don't come that way. The second thing is Bible. You know why the Bible is so confusing for so many Christians? Because they don't lay down their premeditated, "God, I'm going to depend on you, but I'm going to do it in my way. And so the things you call me to trust in, I'm going to say, yes, I will, but." But boy, when we begin to look at the scriptures, that instead of it being confusion, it becomes the source of my thinking. And so when the details and pressures of life, what should come to my mind, what the Holy Spirit wants to bring to our minds is the Word of God. Not the best myths, practices, and my experience and how I can make this work out. Not how I can bring peace to people, but what does God say about a peacemaker? Peacemaker is the bloody cross. Peacemaker is the one that's all built up. The third thing is community. Rather than a place of comparisons and verifying who's doing what and if they've done enough and all this kind of thing, community becomes a shelter for my acceptance.
It's not just not a warm place on a Sunday. It's a warm place on a Friday night. And somebody calls you and they've had too much to drink. Or worse yet, they post it on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat as a representation of the good life. But you don't ever see Jesus in their posts. So who is their God? Back in the day before social media, the old-time preachers used to say, do you think there's enough evidence out in the public to convict you of being a Christian? We don't even have to ask that question anymore. The largest growing audience on Facebook is the plus 55 group. And they're not putting Jesus on there. Some can say, well, that's why I'm not on there. You're not hiding anything. You think you are. But you're not hiding anything. God sees it all. See, he sees it all, and there's that bloody face with those big eyes looking up at you and I. Paul wrote this. He said, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. You know what the scripture says? Don't even eat with them. You know what the church does? We step away from the worldly people because we don't want to be around that. And then we go out to Eaton Park and other places and bars, and we sit around and we drink with Christians because we think we want to help them come back to Jesus. And Paul, the scripture says, don't even eat with them. Why? Because sitting around a meal is to typify for Christians the intimacy of sharing. Not just the body and blood of Christ, which we're about to do here in a little bit, but the sharing of the life of God. Some of us don't like hearing this. You're arguing with the wrong person. Sorry. You're not arguing with a perfect person in your little brain. You're arguing with sovereign God Almighty. And if you're set on arguing with him, maybe you don't even know him. The book of Job, and this is what he says to all humanity. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said this again on the Sermon on the Mount, again to his disciples. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Jesus told, and John wrote it this way, he says, if I be lifted up in John 12:12, I will draw all men to me. See, our purpose, your purpose, my purpose, individually and corporately, is to be a part of drawing everyone in our community to the Lord. Not in comparisons, not being better than, not holding the fort. But it's not a one-man job. It's not a one-woman job. It's not a one-board job. It's not just the elected board members. It's the congregation. It's to choose to get out of sin where I know I'm in sin because of the gospel, because Jesus loves me. This I know. See, when I know God's love, I flee evil because that is wisdom. And I trust God who has said he will provide. See, this morning, as we're going to be gathering around this table, Jesus' final words, and they're on us today. Hey, you go into all the world, and you preach the gospel. In other words, you go into all the world, and you share the good news. Not try to be surrogate parents. Not try to straighten out somebody who's having struggles with their own parents. That's not your place. That's not being a peacekeeper. If Christian parents have offended their Christian kids, then the Christian parents need to get on their knees and see their kids and beg for forgiveness. And if they get it, hallelujah. And if they don't, they've done all they could do. So be quiet and let God do what he wants to do. Well, I feel bad because my little boy this, or my little girl this, or my teenage daughter, or my grown children, or my grandchildren. If I do that, Pastor, I won't see my grandchildren. Oh, so you're going to sacrifice showing them Christ so that you can have a sentimental relationship in time. And Jesus is looking at you and I with a face filled with blood and looking at us and saying, I love you this much. So it's okay if we got the fire insurance. In John 12, I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me. For I have come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. Boy, the church just can't get this. We just can't get this. We spend time judging. And Jesus, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. I came to give my life as a ransom. I came to call all people to God. I came to be that bridge. I'm that bloody mess on the cross that says, God loves you. And what do? I told them the truth. Whatever they do, that's their problem. I'm living the truth. It's their problem. I've done all I can. Really? God said he has wrestled with Israel with eternal cords of love in Jeremiah 31:3 that I read to you earlier this morning. Love never fails. Love never gives up. But love isn't sentimental. Love isn't emotional. Love is an act of will. It's a choice. In the Old Testament, the meaning behind the word obey is to hear. In the New Testament, there's several meanings that describe obedience. One means to hear or listen in a state of submission. Not because of me, but when you open the Word of God, are you ready to hear in a state of submission? Are you ready to obey when the Word of God comes? Whether it's in the lyrics in the music, whether it's during a prayer after the offering, whether it's during the time around this beautiful, precious table, or whether it's during a message or sitting in a small group and the Holy Spirit speaks. Are you listening to obey? Are you listening to submit? Because see, this is what's going to make a difference in our community. Being different. Coming ready to obey. Coming with a spirit of submission. Because that's what this table speaks to us about. This isn't about whether I'm a good parent or a bad parent. This isn't about what anybody thinks about me. This is about my relationship, your relationship with God. That's what life's all about. That's why Jesus got bloody. That's why he bore on him all of your sin. That's why he bore on him all of my sin. This is the other New Testament word, obey, means to trust. So a person's response to God's word is a response of trust or faith. So when you and I come ready to hear, when you open your Bible up for your devotions in the morning, do you open it up to get something or do you open it up to give yourself? Even if you even open it up. And when you pray, is it for fellowship with God? Or is it to get what you want based upon what you believe is God's perspective and your dependence within God's perspective of the will? This is radical. This is what God called us to. Not perfection. Not doing everything right. But intimacy. Followership. I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 24, but that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. You take that verse and write it down, because that's exactly how I think. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you how to practice it. I just want to work with you. I just want to walk with you. I just want to see your faith flourish. But it's not going to happen if we don't all take up our cross. It's not going to happen. If we all hold things, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. We will hover around X number of people, and we will see young families cycle in and out, and some of you are going to go on to be with the Lord just like Judy Shaw did on Wednesday, and just like other people have done more recently. And that cycle just moving along to move along until the rapture, until God doesn't want that. That's not God's purpose for us. That's not God's plan for us. And in the midst of all those plans, we have all these other details that come up in our lives, but you know what? God is still in the midst of those details. Will we lay our cross, take up our cross? Will we lay down our opinion, our rights, our history, all the other things that keep us from embracing God today? That's the question. So we're going to participate in this table. When you put your hand in there, you're saying you're submitted to God. Question is, are we? That's the question. That's really the question. Is that bloody cross the definitive response to my question? God, do you love me? Not if my kids are following Jesus, not if my grandkids, not if all the other things are wrong, not if people like me, if people talk to me, if people notice me, if people have space for me. God Almighty, that fills everything, that is so large, nothing can contain Him, has said, I love you. So that's what we celebrate when we gather around this table. The band can come on up. Deacons, come on up. Sit right over here, please. The men are going to serve.
Psalms 119, 89 through 96 says this. In the Message Bible, what you say goes, God, and stays, as permanent as the heavens. Your truth never goes out of fashion. It is as up to date as the earth when the sun comes up. Your word and truth are dependable as ever. You guys can sit down. Thank you. That's what you ordered. You set the earth going. If your revelation hadn't delighted me so, I would have given up when the hard times came. I will never forget the advice you gave me. You saved my life with those wise words. Save me, I'm all yours. I look high and low for your words of wisdom. The wicked lie in ambush to destroy me, but I'm only concerned with your plans for me. I see limits to everything human, but the horizons cannot contain your commands. That's Psalms 119, verse 89 through 96. We're going to sing part of a song. You can sing just seated where you are. Go ahead, Brandon. You can get started. And while they're singing and the words are on the screen, I just want you to meditate. Meditate on the will of God being what you saw Christ visualized on that slide. Will you come? I don't want to come down front. You can if you need to. If that's the way you want to come down for prayer, it's great. But will you, in your heart, will you turn? Will you truly come to God? Or will you continue to justify, well, the Bible says nothing. The Bible says you can't drink. I ain't saying that about you can't drink. There's said a word about you can't drink. Or anything else. How you practice your faith, you got to line it up with the Scripture. Not with the preacher. With the Scripture. To say, I did God's will. So next time you do something to relax instead of fellowship with God, test it. God, is this your will? Go ahead.